There are, we're going to look at a couple of parables today. And in my research, I discovered that there are 37 separate parables. Some of them are found in more than one gospel account. Some of them are found only in one. And one thing that I didn't realize until preparing for this was that the Gospel of John contains no parables. I didn't read it all over again to make sure that was true, but that's what I read. Anyway, we're going to be looking at two of those parables today and also an explanation of how and why Jesus used parables in his teaching. I want to repeat just one more time, in case you haven't heard it, what a parable is. And a parable is defined, in the dictionary at least, as a simple story used to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson, particularly as told by Jesus in the Gospels. And I've often defined a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The two parables that we're going to explore today both have to do with the kingdom of God. Now that may refer to heaven itself, but in reality, what does not belong to the kingdom of God? All things are part of the kingdom of God. And in the model prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus told us to pray this way. He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And that's a pretty good indication to me that the kingdom of God is certainly not limited to heaven. It's all things. Earlier in Mark chapter 4, we explored a different parable about seeds and sowing, the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, which spoke of sowing the seed. And the seed was the word of God. The parable makes it clear that even though the seed remained the same in all four of the examples that were given, it was the soil upon which the seed fell that varied. And because of that, the results or the fruit also varied. The soil represents our hearts. This is something you're going to hear over and over again today, but I think it needs to be pounded home. Unless the seed is sown, and unless that soil seed germinates and takes root, it's useless. Now, the word is never useless, but it doesn't have any purpose if it doesn't bring any results. And today's passage gives us some insight into the growth that takes place after the seed has been sown. We're going to look today at Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. Starting in verse 26 of chapter 4. "And he said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.' Then he said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade.' And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." Sometimes as Ramona's praying, some of the words that I just said keep echoing in my head. I said that if the word doesn't bring results, it's useless, and that almost makes it sound like, well, what's the point? That's not what I mean at all, but we are still called to sow. And again, you're going to hear that time and time again. It's not up to us whether or not it produces fruit. The first parable in this passage, the parable about scattering the seed, is found only in Mark. Many of the parables are found in at least two other gospels, or at least one other gospel, and sometimes two. And although it's still talking about a farmer, and it's still talking about sowing or scattering seed, it has a different focus than the parable of the soils. In the parable of the soils, there were two main points: the importance of sowing seed, still important here, and the importance of receptive hearts. This parable still talks about the importance of the seed, which is still the Word of God, but the mystery of how only God Himself can bring about the harvest. That's what this is kind of focusing on. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that he, Paul, had planted, and Apollos, who was another disciple or teacher of the word, he had watered, but that it was God who gave the increase. And Chuck read to you earlier from that. I want to read 1 Corinthians 3:7 again. It says, "So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." And this tells us that we can't take credit for any fruit that is born from anything that we may sow. We're not anything, and nothing would happen without God. Again, verse 26, and he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." And something to take note of here, the seed still represents the Word of God, and the seed still must be sown. The man in question here, when it says, as if a man should scatter seed, the man is me, but it's also you. Each and every one of us are called to scatter seed. We must obey and scatter the Word of God. Many of us in here, and I'm guessing most of you in here, have prayed diligently for somebody to come to know Jesus, somebody who's lost, somebody that we've prayed for, that we really want them to come to know the Lord. We had a campaign in our Wednesday night Bible study earlier called Who's Your One? You've heard me talk about it probably. And in that campaign, I guess you'd call it, we were to commit to pray for one individual for a year, just one, or some people prayed for many, many more. And that's still open, by the way. I encourage each of you to have, you've all probably got somebody in your mind when you hear about somebody being lost. Pray for that person. Pray diligently for that one, and do it for a year. Praying for someone is a wonderful thing. It's never wrong to pray for somebody. And we should all be praying for one another. We should be praying for our church, for the leaders in our church. We should be praying for our national and state and local leaders. We should be praying for the sick and the grieving and for the lost. But one of the things that the Who's Your One campaign emphasized is that we should pray, but we should also listen to God to see what He tells us to do in response to that prayer. I think many of us are guilty sometimes of praying, "Oh God, would you please have so-and-so's heart softened so that he or she might accept Jesus as Lord and Savior." But what if the answer to that prayer is, you go and talk to them? And I told the folks this in our Wednesday night Bible study, with all of us there praying for different ones, maybe I'm going to be called to go for the one that you are praying for. And maybe somebody else is going to be called to go to the one that I pray for. But listen to see what God wants you to do with that. And what He tells us over and over in His Word, more than once in this single chapter of Mark, is to sow seed. Plant seed. And then after we do that, verse 27, talking about the man who scattered the seed, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. I remember back in elementary school, in science class, planting seeds in a paper towel. Anybody ever do that? You just fold up a paper towel, and you put a bean or a kernel of corn or something in it, and you wet it, and you keep it wet, and you wait to see what happens, and you'd open it up, and sometimes it'd start to swell, and then it would start to sprout, And I don't remember what we did with it after that, because it's not going to grow in a paper towel necessarily. But the whole idea was, we put the seed in, we planted the seed, we watered it, and then we waited. And sometimes they sprouted, sometimes they didn't. But we couldn't take credit for the fact that the seed sprouted. It's not our job to pull the sprout out of the seed. God does that. We provide the opportunity for it to grow, but we can't make it grow. The point of all that, again, is simply this. We're not responsible for the sprouting and the growing of any seeds that we plant. We are responsible for sowing the seed. I planted 8 rows, and I said they're very short rows, but 8 rows of peaches and cream sweet corn, my favorite, on May 5th. And I planted on that particular day because the forecast said it was going to rain the next day. So I wanted to get it in the ground so that it would rain on it. And I got it in the ground, and it rained the next day. And if you remember May, farmers, then it rained the next day and the next day and the next day, and it kept going. Anyway, I would go out and check it, and never a single blade of corn popped through the soil. Nothing. Planted again a few weeks later, and it's doing quite well. But the point is, I don't understand why seed that I put in the ground on May the 5th didn't grow, but seed that I put in the ground later did grow. I have no way to explain that to you. I don't know what the difference was. I also have always been mystified by this. If you plant a bean, you're going to get beans. If you plant a kernel of corn, you're going to get corn. How do the seeds know what they are? God is in charge of the seeds germinating and growing. I am not. But I do know this. If I didn't plant any seeds out there, we'd have a nice crop of horseweed, because we got that anyway. But nothing else would grow. You've got to plant seed. And then when it does grow, it's not through our efforts. It's not any credit that we can take, because we didn't cause it to grow. God did. Verse 28. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. Now this verse, Jesus said, the earth yields by itself. Now we know that God created the earth. And in the midst of that incredible creation, all the miraculous things that the earth does, that God caused it to do. For example, every 24 hours, the earth rotates, so that we have sunlight for a time, and we have shade for a time, or nighttime. Every 365 and a quarter days, the earth rotates or revolves around the sun, so that we have winter, spring, summer, and fall. God put those things into motion. We can't affect it. We can't change it. Water falls from the sky, and then it evaporates, and then it goes back up into the sky, and then it falls again. That cycle that God created, we can't impact that. We can't make it rain less in March. We can't make it rain more in July. God's in charge of that. All of that is what God does to produce fruit. None of it, except for the sowing, is man's responsibility. Now, obviously, there are things that have to be done. You've heard me talk before about my grandpa having us all go out with a hoe chopping cockle burrs out of the soybeans. We can, you know, cut the weeds out. We can cultivate the crop. We can fertilize the crop, different things like that. But we can't make it grow. Obviously, there are things that can impact a crop as well. There could be a flood, or there could be a hailstorm, or a drought, or an early frost, all kinds of different things. But here's the deal. He said, this is like unto the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God cannot be stopped. It's going to prevail. The kingdom of God will always prevail. The kingdom was designed to be completed And he says here, uses this example, first the blade, and then the head, and the full grain in the head. It's a process that takes time. And then when the grain ripens, verse 29, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 15, it says, thrust in your sickle, and your is referring to Jesus here. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, what that's talking about there is the end times, when he'll harvest those who knew him. We've been through this a lot of different times. The harvest will take place in God's timing, not ours. Nobody knows the day. And it all started. This kingdom of God all started, really, with Jesus and his disciples. It will not stop, regardless of what you and I do or fail to do. It is God who brings the increase. The second parable is not unique to Mark. It's found in Matthew and Luke also, with some minor differences. Jesus asks the question here once again, to what shall we compare the kingdom of God? And in verse 31, he says, it is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but I've planted seeds that are smaller than mustard seeds. You ever seen a mustard seed? It's a spice. They use it in pickling and things like that. And it's a little smaller than a BB. But I've seen carrot seeds that are so small you can't even hardly pick one of them up. Then, you know, the dandelion seeds that blow all over your yard, those are little tiny things. So there are seeds smaller. Why did he say this is the smallest? Well, the research tells me this. Of the things that they planted, this is one of the smallest seeds. That this mustard seed was small. And regardless of what it is, it's very small. But when you plant it, and when it grows, it becomes one of the biggest of the herbs. We'll get more into that in just a moment. We actually grew mustard in our garden once, and it does grow fairly tall. Mark and Luke say that it becomes a tree. Mark's statement in verse 32 is probably closer to the real meaning. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. It becomes a big, tall plant, and birds can build nests in it. Birds can build nests practically anywhere they want, I guess. We had one in a fern that was hanging on our porch this past year, just a little bitty bird's nest in there. But Jesus tells us here that the mustard seed grows into a plant that's greater than all the herbs. So regardless of whether the seed is actually the smallest of all the seeds or whether the herb is larger than any other herb, I don't know. But don't miss the point of the illustration here from Jesus. He's telling us that something that's very small, seemingly insignificant, can be sown, planted, and God can make it into something spectacular. Something much bigger than we ever imagined that it could be. And we have to recognize the importance, in fact, really the commandment of our job in this. It is to sow. That's our job. Our very small efforts can be watered and can grow into something bigger and better than we ever dreamed. But it's God who brings the increase. It's not you, it's not me. It's not even the church. It's God. What we sow, God grows. What God grows is to provide safety, shelter, a home. There's some speculation about just what the birds of the air in this particular passage represent. And some of the sources I read said that it represents the devil, like the birds back in the first part of chapter 4 where he scattered the seed and the birds came and devoured it. That's not it at all, I don't think. Others suggest that there's really no special significance to the birds. But here's what I believe, and here's what other commentators believe. The birds represent the saved persons who go to what God created for shelter and refuge and safety, for eternal refuge and safety. The kingdom of God nesting in the shade of God's word. Jesus spoke in parables many, many times, and he used illustrations that were easy for that culture to understand. And it just happens that we live in an agricultural area, so our culture also understands the whole process of planting seeds and watching them grow. If Jesus were teaching this in Times Square today, I'm not sure. I don't know if he'd use seeds or not. You know, he would use what people would understand. I discovered this when I went to Zambia, and I knew that I would. Illustrations that I use here for you and use in our Bible study on Wednesday night, I couldn't use there because I wouldn't have understood them. It's a different culture. But pastors often use illustrations along with the reading of the gospel. And we have to be careful. I have to be careful that the illustration doesn't become the focus. I've shared before that we had a pastor when we first moved back to Gilman City, and he had been a homicide detective in the Washington, D.C. area. And he had great stories that helped to relate to what it was that he was preaching. And other pastors that I've heard have used things as varied as trapping and ice hockey and football and all kinds of different things to help illustrate the point that they're trying to make. We use what we know. I use what I know. Jesus knew all things, and he used illustrations that maybe on the surface seemed to have no correlation to what it was that he was teaching. I mean, what's a mustard seed got to do with sharing the kingdom of God? But he explained it, and he showed us that the growth of the kingdom of God, the growth of the church, has nothing to do with us. It's not to our credit when things grow. God grows all things. Couldn't he have just said it simply like this? Couldn't have Jesus went to the people and said, it's your job to share the gospel. Get out there and do it. And he could have said that, but he used the parable, the illustration, for a purpose. He tells us about it we're told about it in verse 33 and 34. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to the disciples. Here's something that we all need to hear from this. Your understanding of God's word may be very good, maybe very high. But there's some people who are here today, or maybe here some other day, whatever, whose understanding of God's word is at a lower level. I had a new believer once who accepted Christ and was baptized, but then told me later, everything you say from up there just goes right over my head. I don't get it. And so you might wonder from time to time, why is it necessary to keep repeating the gospel? The gospel being that Jesus came and lived a sinless life and died on the cross for my sins and for yours. And that the only way that those sins can be cleansed from our souls, our spirits, our hearts, is to accept Jesus as Savior and ask his forgiveness. And then we have to confess that before men. We have to live a life that reflects the change that's come over us. You've all heard that 1,000 times, and that's probably not an exaggeration. So why do we have to keep repeating it? Why do we have to use illustrations that point to that? Because there's somebody here, possibly, who didn't get it the first time that it was sown. Maybe their heart was hard that particular time. So we continue to tell the same stories in many cases over and over again because somebody here maybe didn't get it the first time. The same thing was true when Jesus taught. He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. So I'm asking you who are solidly established believers, don't get impatient with the way that God's word is being presented because you already get it. Because there are some here who may not get it in the same way. Jesus didn't change the way he presented God's word to suit other people, but it says here very clearly, he was able, he was willing and available to explain all things to the disciples. We too are willing and able, well, if we're able, we're willing to try our best to explain things if you have questions. And I want to encourage you, if you have questions about anything that's ever said from this spot, don't be bashful. There's a lot of people who, as they go out the door, says, what did you mean by this? And I may not be able to dive into it right there, but give me a call, shoot me a message, whatever. See what it is. Look for what it is that you didn't understand, and I can't promise I can explain it. But in all of this, don't lose sight of the focus of this passage, which is we are called to sow. And then we allow God to bring the increase. And we don't take credit for it when it increases. But we also don't take blame when nothing happens. Our job is to sow. The parable of the soils had a very similar message. Jesus told today's parables, stressing that message again for a purpose. You, here today, may be the purpose for this particular message. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first thing you need to do. Because if you don't do that, you're lost. There's no two ways around it. And I pray that for be one here today who's never accepted the Lord, this is the time. But I pray for each of the rest of us that we recognize our job in God's kingdom is to sow. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this time together. I thank you for each person that's here. I thank you, Lord, for those who have known you and have served you and have sown for you for many years. But Lord, each of us, every single one of us who have accepted you as a believer, we are called to sow. And Lord, if there be any here today that have never accepted that, I pray, God, that this would be the day that they would turn their lives over to you and then become sowers themselves. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. Thank you, God, for forgiving us of the times that we fail you. Thank you for your mercy and your love and your grace. And I just pray this in your name. Amen.